Okay. In your Bible, we're going to continue on. We've been doing this Faith Fundamental series, and we haven't gotten much time to really get a full message out, and that's why there's so many parts. But it's important because when we continue in the study of John, this will prep the ground to really understand key concepts that we can use this as a framework. Folks, this is nothing that say, oh, this guy is saying how to do it. It's just using the Bible to interpret the Bible. And when we read books like the Gospel of John, we can take away and extract some truths and apply it by using these principles. So last time we talked about human knowledge, number 5. And if you still have your sheet, that's great. I'll have to print more if you don't have them. But we've been talking about these points. And to reiterate, the points we were talking about was that the Bible is correct as it stands. The Bible is correct as it stands, and we talked about other truths. And now we get to this: human knowledge and education are of only secondary importance in the Bible. And we talked last time about reading the Bible is not about human education, folks. It's not about you have to be the smartest in the room. You have to go get a degree in theology. None of us have that. And if you do, I don't know that, but that's cool. But the whole idea is this, is that in the Bible, God wrote it so that all of us, woman, child, man, black, white, Asian, it doesn't matter who you are. If you've received Jesus Christ in your heart, you could pick up this book with some good preaching, with some good Bible study, some discipleship, all that stuff, evangelism, talking to people about the gospel that you profess to believe. With this book, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to teach. He's the one that's going to open it up. But we got to be in prayer for meditation about it. We just can't pick up this book and say, Lord, show me something, but expect it that it's about me. See, the problem today is that we want truths about this to say, Lord, help me in this. But our focus needs to say, Lord, help me, strengthen me so that I can what? You know, use it. Be a better testimony, help others, pray for others. We all need work in our Christian lives, all of us. And this Bible, in Psalm 25:14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to talk about this today. So what is this idea about human knowledge and education of second importance? A lot of scriptures we'll read today is about the fact that this idea that reading the Bible is about gaining knowledge. It's the knowledge of the heart. It's the heart knowledge. It's relational that is key here. It's spiritual. It's not this fleshly endeavor to understand things of the Bible in that we want to just know more things about God. It's about knowing God. And the evangelist yesterday that we saw said that. It's about knowing God, not knowing about him. See, we know a lot of things about God, but when you know him, you can apply this Bible to live a life according to him. And that's the goal of the Christian life. You can know many doctrines and principles, but if you're living like the devil, it's of none effect. And Paul will say that, and we'll get to that verse as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, context. Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And what's the problem with the church at Corinth? There's divisions in the church. There's divisions in the church. Verse 1, he says this. He says, and I, brethren, okay? Now, this is Paul dealing with believers, but they're, I don't want to use this term, but weak in the faith, or they're struggling with things in their Christianity. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or natural, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. He's saying, you're still babes in Christ. Why? Here's the reason. Envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What he's saying is, you guys are still babes in Christ. And you notice he didn't say it's because you don't understand the doctrines of such and such, like justification and faith and propitiation and prophecy and all this other really good stuff and soteriology and what is soteriology and all this other stuff and the study of Jesus Christ, Christology. That's all theological stuff. He's not mentioning any of that. He says the reason why you're babes in Christ is because you're fighting with each other. See, you haven't used the Bible for what it was meant for. The milk that you guys are there for is to get you started. See, when a baby grows up, the baby better not be drinking milk out of a bottle when he's 45 years old, right? So when we get saved, we get that milk. It's to nourish us. It's getting the teachings right, getting the doctrines right. Why do I believe what I believe? What's this about atonement? And what's this about just being justified in faith and all these other stuff? And we need to learn that. Don't get me wrong. But what he's saying is, you guys are still babes in Christ because you haven't learned to get along. Verse 4, he says, one says I'm of Apollos, and one says, I am of Paul. What is he saying? He's saying that, well, you know, everybody's got their favorite pet preacher, or this guy says this, one, the pastor says this, and everybody's against the pastor because he's preaching this, and he says, well, what about this guy says? But see, the whole point is it's the relationship between the brethren. It's the horizontal relationship, right? Who then is Paul? Verse 5, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? It's a question. I have planted... Paul's saying, I planted seed. Apollos watered, but guess what? Ultimately, God gave the increase. See, what happens here is this guy thinks he's all that. He knows the Bible. He's the Bible guy. He knows all that. And he uses that Bible knowledge to be the king of all and lordship over the whole church because he thinks he's all that. No, that's not what God wants. He wants us to be brethren together so that God gets the increase. See, God gives the increases because we're all fellow laborers with Christ. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's the spiritual harvest there he's talking about. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth, guess what, are one. That means that the guy that goes out and shares the gospel with somebody, you know what? That guy might not get saved right away. But somebody later on in life comes and he says, you know what? He gives him the gospel again, and something happens. Something clicks with that guy years later, and then finally the guy gets saved. But you know what? They both shared the gospel. One actually got to harvest, but you know what? They're both one. They're both fellow laborers in that endeavor. That's our relationship, right? The testimony was we're a family, but we are a family. And it sounds so cliche, we are family, right? That song. But the whole point is that if we're brothers in Christ and we're joint heirs with Christ and God's our Father, like we talked about earlier, that we're family. That's a relationship. Heirship, right? That's a relationship. So the church is the body, and the body is Christ's body. This is his body. And he's the head. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and that's true. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So whether you watered and the other planteth, you're going to be according to your own labor. So we need to Our goal here, why we gather every week, is to not only learn about the Bible, but also gather to serve each other every week at church, to serve others in our families, to serve the Lord in capacities throughout the whole week and every day of our lives until the Lord takes us home through death or through the rapture. And that's the thing is that we're fellow laborers so that one waters, one plants. But we're all one, and God gives the increase. It's all about him, right? Okay, so we're going to receive our reward. You're saved. You're not going to hell. You're saved. But now you're going to still receive your reward. You're still accountable for your own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers. Notice Paul. He's a great Christian, right? Paul's done so many great things, but you notice he's using the word we? It's we. He's not taking any high exaltation. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You know what God's building is? It's a picture. God uses the word building, not for these four walls. It's his church. It's his church. That's what it is. Many times the church is different listed in the Bible. One of them is a building, right? Okay, he's the cornerstone of the building. So what is this idea, right? Why do we need education as only secondary importance? Okay, so verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You got to make understand what is the sort of your work for Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation you can lay down is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or displayed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 13 is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That is the judgment when a believer stands before the Lord God Almighty and has to give an account of his works to God, of what he did for the Lord. That's true. We're going to be accountable for that. And it's a terrifying thing, but it doesn't have to be as well. And the reason is because God uses this as he goes, look, you are going to be given rewards. Praise God. One of the greatest things is that our works, wood, hay, and stubble, those are things that could be consumed easily, right? You ever start a fire? Wood, hay, and stubble are a great fire kindling to get a fire started, but it's just going to burn up in smoke. But praise God, we won't burn up in smoke, right? We're not going to hell. That's going to be the great white throne judgment. But notice that he doesn't say how much you did for the Lord. He says what sort for the Lord. When you read this Bible and you get into this Bible, he says, I want to know what sort you did. You know what that means? It's not what you did with this. It's what you did with this. When you gave 1,000 tracts out to people, did you hem and haw? Were you resistant? Did you say, I'll do it, but I really don't want to do this? Or when you did it and the Lord gave you the Spirit, he said, Lord, I'm having trouble doing this, but I know that if I do this and you give me the power to go out and there and tell people about you, just Lord, just let me know what I can do. And see, there's the sort, because now your heart's changed unto I'm doing this for the Lord and I'm not doing it out of my flesh. And that's what he's trying to tell the church at Corinth 2,000 years later. That's why he's trying to tell us. That's what he's trying to tell the church today. You guys are still fighting. What are you doing? You're still fighting. Now, it might be doctrinal differences. Folks, how many churches have we known or what? They split over doctrinal differences, right? Okay. How many people have split churches over the color of the carpet or the cabinets? Folks, it does happen. And you know what Paul says? And God's word's eternal, and that's why he gets to the heart of the matter. You guys are carnal babes. You're still stuck on the milk. You're still from the bottle. Okay, so the word milk in the Bible, right? The word milk, it's basic teachings of Christianity, okay? It's basic teachings of Christianity, first learned by new believers, okay? The word meat in 1 Corinthians, right? It's a deeper, more complete teaching of God's word. James would put it this way, hearer of the word and a doer of the word, right? So, okay, yeah, we've heard this much time, yada, yada, right? Okay, but what's the point here? Spiritual immaturity is the problem in the church. And when I mean immaturity, I mean a babe as opposed to growing in Christ. He's taking a comparison and he's saying, why is knowing about God not sufficient enough to live the Christian life? It's because you're going to have all this stuff up here, but if you can't apply it, you can't be a representative of Jesus Christ, because all this stuff is up here. But if you can't live it, the testimony is not there. The assurance, the conversation, the manifestation of Jesus Christ, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is not there. Hebrews 5:12 says this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You can get out of 1 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God right here, right? Oracles of God. And are become such as have a need of milk and not of strong meat. So what is he saying? He's saying, guys, you're still on the first principles of the oracles of God. You're still drinking the milk. And then he goes on later to describe in Hebrews chapter 5, later on, he describes what are those first principles of the oracles of God. It's repentance, it's faith in God, it's baptism and what it means, it's the laying on hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Now, those are things you need to learn in church, but he says, guys, you've been around for a while now. You need to get past that, and you need to know how to love your brother even when he does wrong to you. You need to make sure that you can live this Bible. Let's be honest, right? Are you having marital problems? Are we having marital problems? Are you having family relationship problems? This Bible will get you through that. That's what God's trying to do. See, understanding prophecy is not going to help my marriage. It's not going to help your marriage. It's not going to help your relationship with your kids, right? That stuff doesn't help you. What helps you is being what God talks about, the family unit, different things in this Bible that help the growth. It's the meat that helps those kind of situations. How do I be a better Christian? Right? We're trying to strive towards that, but it's how do I be a better Christian? More importantly, how do I live a victorious Christian life? And those are we call that in the Bible sound doctrine. It means the teaching of how to live the Christian life. That's essentially what it is. That's the meat. That's the spiritual meat that Jesus talks about in John 6. Let's go to John chapter 6. It's a great passage because this. Jesus is constantly talking to the Jews, and the Jews don't understand him. They think every time they talk to Jesus Christ, they think he's talking physical when he's talking spiritual, and that was their problem. That's the same way when we read this book, we cannot read it with our fleshly eyes. John chapter 6, starting in verse 51, he says this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And we read this the last time, and I'm going to go down a little bit. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Going down, verse 62, what if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up? Where was he before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Spirit makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh has no profit. It doesn't, it's not, there's nothing advantageous of the flesh. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words in this Bible are spirit and they are life. So therefore, whenever they help us with a problem, they can help us with the flesh. But what he's saying is what the spiritual meat is the spiritual maturity growing in the Lord by knowing him with a personal relationship. Christ is trying to, there's so many pictures here. Christ is trying to tell them, I'm telling you all these teachings, but you got to look at me and how I'm acting according to, I'm living this life. Look at me. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, Paul says, be a follower of Christ as I follow him, right? Right. Along that very sort, what he's trying to say is, you need to follow me as I follow Christ. You need to see the example, but don't look at me as the example. Look at Christ as the example. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. First two verses. It says, therefore, leaving, now this is a continuation of Hebrews chapter 5 as well. It says, therefore, leaving, we need to leave the principles. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not leaving the doctrines of Christ, but now we're transitioning here. not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. What he's saying, these doctrines of Christ, okay, those are the foundations, folks. Those are the foundations. That's the milk that you've been fed with. You got saved. You got into a church. You started reading your Bible. You started praying daily, but then you kind of slipped away, and now what's happening? You're still kind of like, I'm still on the meat. No, God says you need to grow. It's not a question of, well, if you're 20 years later and you're still on milk as a Christian, there's a problem. And folks, I'm really not trying to be offending here. What I'm saying is that after 20 years of being saved, 30, 40, let's just make sure that when you're looking back in the past and what you're doing now, let's just make sure some of those things that we got out of our life are out of our life, or they're improving. We need to see some sort of, it's the fruit, right? But it's showing your maturity. It's showing that tree grows, and it's a tender plant. And it grows up, and it grows up, and it grows up. And you know what? The Word of God is strengthening the roots underneath, and it's strengthening the roots underneath. The Holy Spirit's working in you. You're giving up this. You're doing that. You're staying away from this stuff. Or that guy curses, and now it's like nails on a chalkboard to you. Certain evidences in your life start changing because you're a new creature. Certain things are still there that are harder to get rid of, folks, right? I'm with you on that. You know, we're not perfect. But eventually that tree blooms with beautiful, luscious, nutritious fruit. That's what God wants from us, all of us. And that's what he's looking for in that Christian walk. So, now, this Bible education is secondary. Every passage that we've read so far is all spiritual. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians real quick. One of the greatest, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? People talk about the love chapter, set up marriages. It's very misunderstood, but here's the thing. One of the things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to read this. What's this Bible all about? In 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, that's fine. 1 Corinthians 13 says this first. It says, follow after charity, love in action, a Christian love, a deeper love, and desire spiritual gifts. It's okay to desire spiritual gifts. But rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he's talking about tongues here for a second, unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth them, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And this is talking about that dispensational things with tongues. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Here's a great example. Here's a great example of what God's trying to get to the heart of the matter. Many people are speaking in tongues. They think they're closer to God. But God says, you know what? If nobody understands you and you can't edify another brother, it's worthless. And that's why tongues is not a biblical, or it's not a time for this ages. It does you no purpose. You understand? People think they're speaking in tongues and that they're higher. Have you helped the brother in need? You're not edifying your brother. And see, this is the idea that he's trying to get across to the church. He says, all you folks are stuck in you're stuck in your knowledge and you're stuck in all this, but you won't help your own brother in the Lord. You won't help your own sister in the Lord. You won't go out and tell people about Jesus. It's a problem. It's a problem that he's finding out. He says, you guys, I've come back to you. The church has started. I've come back to you. And there's leaven in the lump. There's still sin in the church. This is God's body. This is the Lord's church, right? It's his body. So he says, verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by the prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction to the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? He's talking about music. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be so, many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them was without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Are your words edifying to the brother? What are you speaking to your other brother? What are you saying to him? Is it just vain talking, vain jangling? Or is it meant to encourage, to exhort, to provoke to good works? That's why we're here, to strengthen this church. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He's saying, what's the gift? Say you have the gift of teaching, or the gift of preaching, or the gift of music. He says, you can excel at that gift and desire that gift, or the gift of helps, helping people. Excel at that gift, but the goal is to edify the church. That's the goal. None of that, really, spiritual gifts are meant for spiritual things. Not to be glorified by music and look at me and showing, I'm showing off my voice or doing this. No, it's to edify the church. You know, when the music's played, it's to get you focus on the Lord and listen to the words and all that. Or if you're a handyman, you do it so that the church is around. And we all have gifts, folks. We all have gifts. Whether or not, you just got to exercise that gift. A gift can be simply you come here to church and you just exhort people. You just lift them up and talk to them and just say, brother, I'm so glad you're here today. But you got to act like a family. You know what I'm saying? We can't act like estranged stepchildren. We're estranged stepchildren sometimes, where we don't know what the hand is saying to the other hand. God doesn't want that. He compares the body to different parts. His church is different parts of the body. And the eye is not talking to the hand, and nobody is in. So what he's saying is this Bible is meant for instruction so that we can live and go on into perfection. And then he goes on, and 1 Corinthians 13 is a big chapter, but ultimately knowledge, what does knowledge do? It puffeth up, right? It vaunteth itself. It makes men either do things, or it makes them have a big head or an ego. But he says charity is where it's at, folks. Charity is where it's at. None of these things are, he says, spiritual things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And some of you have been waiting there. Now I, Paul, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. He's saying, I'm addressing to you in the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. But watch what he says there. Who in presence am base among you. Everybody thinks Paul's this mighty strong man. But Paul was feeble. He was weak. He had issues, physical issues, a lot of physical issues. He had different problems. But he says, when I write to you, watch what he says, but being absent and bold towards you. Why? Because what he's writing is the words of God himself. But I beseech you, this is important, that I might not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though, and this is the famous verse, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Why is that? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Folks, we're in a spiritual battle here. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are, it's things in our life that have slowly, they're bad things in our life that have grown, and they've never been trying to be dealt with. And eventually, they have taken over our life. You see that in addiction. You see that everywhere. Those are strongholds. Now, watch what he says. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations, okay? Casting down. That's violently. If you look up the word cast, many definitions. Casting is violently throwing down. That's what the Lord's saying. He says, you have addictions, you have problems in your life, you need to cast. Do you have thoughts that attack you all the time? I do. You got to cast that out like you would cast a line. You violently throw it out, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, right? Against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why? And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These verses right here, folks, I'm working on it right now, trying to memorize these verses. And the reason why I tell you that is because there are some verses in everybody's life that they should be memorized every day. In fact, it should be a prayer of ours, this verse. Why is that? You may not be dealing with X or Y or Z, but you may be dealing with A or B or C. But we all have certain things in our life. And when you go to this Bible, notice everything. Every time we go here, it's not about knowing things of the Bible. It's about knowing Jesus Christ and the application thereof to live this Bible. Finally, we'll end with this, and then next time we'll actually finish up the series, praise God, for this little mini-series. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and many of you already know where I'm going with this, but I'm trying to hammer home a couple things here. We're using the principles of cross-references. We're using the principles of let the Bible stand as it is, right? And not using preacher's interpretation on it. We're using God's interpretation. Verse 10. Now, Paul's talking about family. In the first couple verses, he's talking about the duties of children. He talks about a relationship between a servant and a master. And then he finally talks about this. And this is where the Bible comes in key, and we'll finish up. Give me 5 minutes and we'll finish up. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Strong. Be strong. And in the power of his might. Put on. You know what that means? Put on means that you have to make a choice. He's not going to put it on for us. He says, put on. Now, it's a commandment, right? He's not saying you should put on. He says, put on. You put on every day. You put on your clothes. You need to put on some armor every single day, every hour. Why? Put on the whole armor of God. Not parts of it. Not parts of it getting from the thrift store. He says you need to get all the parts. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles are deceits. In the King James Bible, wiles are deceits of the devil. Anybody thinks that if you're a Christian, the Satan doesn't attack Christians? He does. That's evidence of the fact that every day we're in a warfare. Watch the words here. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Everything you see in the news that you shouldn't be watching, but in my opinion, but anyways, this is just my opinion. It's depressing. Everything that you see in the news, everything that we hear, everything that is out in this world is the result of spiritual darkness in high places. That's the ultimate result. You may see the physical manifestation of things happening in schools, right? You see the manifestation of that. But the culmination, the ultimate root of the problem is spiritual wickedness in high places. Can we all agree on that? Right? You don't just wake up one day and decide to do what people have done. Okay? So what's the problem here? Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. He just mentioned that again, that ye may be to withstand in the evil day. That day when it comes, temptation, anything. And having done all to stand. Remember when we read in the worship time, Jesus is praying not to take us out of this world. He's praying to keep us from evil. To keep us from evil. Why? But then he says, I'm not just gonna pray to keep you from evil, because evil's gonna happen. Because why? Because Corinthians says that what? The God of this world is Satan. Right now, currently, right now in this, he's the God of this world. I don't like it any better than you, but guess what? This is not my Father's world right now. He created the earth, folks, but the world is different. It's this sin. It's this globe of sin that we are in. But he says, look, I'm not going to take you out right now. I'm not going to pray for that. I'm going to pray to keep you from evil. And this is how I'm going to do it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, okay? And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, the breastplate. Why? It's covering your heart, protecting your heart.
We need righteousness to protect this wickedness of our heart and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many times we run quick to go into different problems and we want to be wicked, right? But above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, protecting your mind, right? That helmet's protecting your brain, your head, your mind. Why? And that sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Why do we study this Bible? Because this Bible is Hebrews 4:12. It's quick and powerful than any two-edged sword. We read this Bible as if we were reading the New York Times, but folks, God says it itself. It's a sword of the Spirit. Every day we're in spiritual warfare. Fiery darts are coming. He says, I am more than sufficient to give you my grace, and with this word, we can get through this world, and God's keeping us from evil. How? You got to be in prayer. We got to keep reading. But Psalm 118 says, I want to behold wondrous things out of your word. But the problem is you got to get in the word to behold the wondrous things, right? So we have to get to that point, all of us, where this Bible not just becomes something that we carry to church every day. Or we carry, well, let's be honest, this is part of us. David says it really well. The law is, it's in your heart, right? That I might not sin against thee. Memorizing scripture is a great tool. It's hard. My wife's good at it. I'm only good at pointing out the locations of scripture, but we make a great team. But learning scripture is great, even if you just get the gist of it, knowing that when I'm in temptation, I need to go to James chapter 1, verse 12, right? When I need power from God's word, when I'm having problems with temptation, I go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? All these little things and toolboxes that we have, that's why the Bible, we need to study it. It's a tool as well, but it's also our weapon, because it you would have to be a fool if you think you're, just because you're saved and you've been saved for 40 years, that tomorrow you can't fall hard, right? So it's a real reality, and we've all seen it in churches and all that, but I pray that today was edifying, and next time we get here, hopefully we can close this out and then get back into John, and we'll close up. So I'm going to turn this off, and we'll close in prayer.